As the kids pick out their plants, we can open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, which is page 1936 in your pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 20, page 1936. I just want to take a moment. This is our third to the last sermon in the series that we've been doing on Revelation. And I want to thank Amy for doing such a great job finding all our PowerPoint slides. She's had been asked to go above and beyond because I've preached through this entire book, and that's a lot of slides and different ones to find to connect with the book of Revelation and the end times. So I just want to thank her for all the hard work that she's done to make these PowerPoints come together for us this morning. Revelation chapter 20. And let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would reveal to us what your word is teaching us, that we may apply it to our lives, understand it, and put it into practice each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We've been told to be ready, to stay awake, because Jesus is coming. That's the overarching message of the book of Revelation. We also have read and we've learned that Satan, the beast, the false prophet, they will be punished. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we've read these things not just once, but multiple times throughout the passages here in the book of Revelation. But honestly, what we're talking about today and these pictures that we're looking at, or these images and visions that we're looking at this morning, are once again pointing us towards a topic, pointing us towards a happening that people don't like to think about. They don't like to engage. They don't like to focus on, and that is judgment. Today is a record or a vision of what judgment is going to be or going to look like, pointing us towards the fact that all people will stand before a holy God and their deeds will be reviewed. Think about that for a moment. All of us, each one of us, and everybody who's ever lived in the world will stand before a holy God and our lives will be judged. It is a little uncomforting to think about. Is that something we look forward to, or is that something we fear? We probably noticed as we read through this passage that there were a number of things that were in it again that we've already looked at, but maybe there's some things we'd like to have clarified as well. As we look at judgment this morning, we're going to try to clarify some of the things that we may not be fully understanding. And along with that, we're going to study these things closer and look at them and unpack them and see what Revelation 20 is actually teaching us, talking to us about. But remember this, the book of Revelation and the Bible itself is not a puzzle for us to solve. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, too. This isn't a puzzle for us to solve. It isn't something that we have to figure out and, aha, once we've got it, then we know exactly what's going to happen. The book of Revelation is a series, I would say, of pictures. Have any of you ever sat down with a photo album in somebody's house and looked through the pictures? The pictures do tell a story, but they don't tell the full story. They don't tell all of the details, but they tell you something when you see them. Again, Revelation is just like looking at that picture book, snapshots of what is going to happen, what has happened. But it's not a code. It's a vision. It's an understanding. It's something to help us see that God's plan is going to come to fruition. So let's look at this particular set of images we have here this morning and see if we can try to understand exactly what God is trying to get us to see when we look in his photo album. The vision begins with an angel coming down out of heaven. And this angel has a key to the abyss and a chain in his hand. Try to picture that with me for a moment in your mind's eye. Here an angel is coming down out of heaven. He's holding a key in one hand and a chain. And in fact, our passage calls it a great chain. And what that means is it's an effective tool for that angel to use to bind a powerful enemy. An enemy like the enormous red dragon that we've read about so many times here in the book of Revelation. And of course, we know that the enormous red dragon is none other than Satan. So this angel has come out of heaven with two tools, the key and a chain to bind the evil one, Satan. And so this angel goes about his work. He seizes the dragon and he binds the dragon and he throws him into the abyss and he locks the door, sealing it and sealing the dragon in. It's a vision of victory. Here this angel binding Satan reminds us how God has conquered evil, how God has overcome. It's a picture of this overcoming. God finally puts evil in its place. He punishes evil and he punishes it fully. Satan is totally defeated. And this is the picture that we're getting here in the book of Revelation. And it's a picture that we've heard spoken of numerous times in Revelation. But God is constantly wanting to remind us as we think about the days that are to come, the end that is coming, judgment day, that God has things fully and totally in control. And doesn't that make you feel good? That a holy God has everything in his control. That's why this picture is in his book, to help us remember that we don't need to live in fear, but we can live in confidence because God is in control. that God is overseeing all that's happening. Now, the other thing that we have to keep in mind is that Revelation 20 is no different than any of the other chapters in Revelation. It's not a step-by-step report. See, that's the way our minds work. Not all of our minds. Some of us are not as orderly as others. I might fall into that category. I might not be. I'm not as orderly as you, am I, dear? She agrees. She's shaking her head yes this morning. I don't have that same type of order and sense of order that my wife does. So we're not all wired exactly the same, but we know that certain things happen in order, right? In life. First, you need to have this happen. First, you need to be born, right? Then you need to grow. Yeah, you need to graduate from high school. You need to go and get a job or go to college. You can't do anything in reverse. You can't die and then be born as human beings, right? We understand that there's a basic order to life. And so we try to apply that in everything that we do, that there's a certain order. You know, I've gotten the opportunity over the years to work on a number of farms from the time I was a young high school boy to even now. I get to go out and help guys once in a while on the farm. And what I've learned is that there are many, many ways to farm. And every time I help someone, I learn a new way. There's no exact way to do it. Now, if you talk to each individual farmer, they'll tell you there's an exact way, their way, and that's how you need to get it done. But you have to understand that life isn't always just order, 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 order. And the book of Revelation shows us this. It's not like, okay, this happens, then this, then this, then this. We can't make that mistake this morning. It's easy for us to read this and think, okay, this is going to happen in this order. But that's not what these group of visions point towards. They don't point towards a specific outcome. What they point towards is what is happening. From God's perspective and God's view. Remember, we're looking at his picture book. And you got to see that God sees things in a very different dynamic than you and I see them, because we only live for a certain amount of years. Last night I was talking to my father-in-law, and he went fishing with his friends, and one of his friends took out a tape measure and pulled the tape measure out because my father-in-law just turned 66. And he pulled out his tape measure, and he stopped at 66. And he said to my father-in-law, look at that, that's the span of your life. And then he pulled it out to 83. That's the average age of a male. He said, which end's longer from 66? What a nice friend, I thought. But there's some truth to that. There's limits in our lives. We see things from a smaller perspective than what God sees. When God sees all of history, he sees it very different than you and I see it. For us, 100 years is an eternity. It's a long time. But for God, it's just the blink of an eye. In fact, in 1 Peter, it says that 1,000 years is but a day to the Lord. I can't even fathom that. Can you? 1,000 years is a century. Or not a century, it's a millennium. And I just can't imagine what that's like. Because my lifespan is so short. It's like a little kid, like Race. 5 minutes, if I tell Race in 5 minutes he can go do something, he's thinking, that's forever. Pastor will be done preaching in 10 minutes. It's never going to get over. Because it's a perspective. Now, if you talk to somebody who's in their 80s and they're here and I say, well, my sermon's going to last another 10 minutes, they think, well, that's like no time. But that's how the mind works. And so we have to understand here this morning that this vision, this picture, is of an overarching forever. And God is looking at it from his perspective. And so we can't get caught up in this, then that. Next, we see the dragon will be sealed in the abyss for 1,000 years. There are those that would claim that this is a literal 1,000 years. There's many Bible commentators will say, no, this is talking about a literal 1,000 years. And this is where I've been going with, hey, let's look at this from a different perspective and not take it that way, because that can push us out in the weeds and help us not to understand. And what we hope to do is understand today. So the word 1,000, we've come across a number of times before in the book of Revelation. And remember, we learned that that was a representative number. It was the highest number possible. Myriad is what it is translated into in the Greek. And it's just the highest number conceivable. So what this is teaching us is that Satan will be sealed indefinitely in the abyss. He will be defeated, and he has been defeated totally. Not just a little bit, but completely defeated. Good has overcome evil, and that's something that you and I can celebrate. Satan is not temporarily defeated. He's not for a time rendered powerless, but he's totally defeated. Does that give you comfort this morning? Knowing that Satan has been totally defeated? Now, you and I in our everyday lives know that we battle against Satan each and every day, don't we? We fight against that onslaught of being tempted to sin and make mistakes and do things that we ought not to do. And Satan is very real, and his temptations are very real in our lives. So it's really good news for us to know and to hear and to see this picture that God gives us here in Revelation 20 and other places, that Satan's defeat is sure and total. He doesn't have control over our everyday lives, because we can surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. That note of victory gives us security. Our passage goes on to say that there's this short time that Satan will be released from his prison. Well, what's this all about? And more of it's talked about in verses 7 through 10 that we read this morning. So here we have this 1,000 years, which is a representative number of a time where Satan's defeated. And again, let's not put this in some type of our own chronological order. That's not what it is. We're just looking at different pictures, different snapshots. Satan's been defeated. That gives us the sense of his defeat is sure and total. But we live in this time where we know and we experience the effects of evil in our world because Satan is active. Clearly, this short time can explain the world in which we live in, the experiences that we have. It helps us see that Satan's defeat on the cross was sure. But it also helps us understand that there's a battle for us to fight each day of our lives. We learned already that Satan deceives the kings of the earth along with the beast and the false prophet. We've learned what happens to them, that he uses Babylon or the world system to fool people into following him and going his way. We've learned all of that. So understand, all of this has been talked about. Gog and Magog, or the kingdoms of the world, they gather and fight. And just a chapter ago, we learned about that. What was to be the battle of Armageddon, or talked about Armageddon, that never really was a battle. Because God comes and he defeats Satan without a fight. He captures him and casts him into the lake of fire. The world system turns on itself and destroys itself. Yes, Satan tries to deceive all. But he won't deceive those that have surrendered their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. And that's our good news. That's why it's important for you and I this morning, who live in the midst of this short time, this battle between good and evil, to share what we know, to share the hope that we have with others. It's all the difference making that you and I can do to share the hope we have, to share the joy we have, to share the certainty we have with others that God is God. And there's no need to be deceived. Our passage then engages another part of this vision, and this is some new information for us. The second part of this vision focuses on God's judgment. What we don't like to hear about, what we don't like to think about, what we don't like to talk about. Our passage says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on that throne." Well, this great white throne, what is that a symbol of? Well, it's a symbol of, for us, of purity, right? White is always a symbol of purity, and the purity of the one who is seated on that particular throne. The earth and the sky, it says, they fled. in the presence of the one who is on the throne. I find that interesting. What does that teach us? The earth and the sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. What does that mean? Well, it means it seems like the earth and the sky, creation, knows that judgment is coming. That God will come to judge the living and the dead. That God sees all and he knows all. In general, people don't want to be judged, do they? Do any of you like being judged? Anybody here this morning enjoy being judged? So if we set up a tribunal this morning and we brought some people forward and we judged them, we wouldn't find any joy in that experience. We don't like to be judged. None of us likes to be having our actions looked over or taken into account. We don't generally like to be told that we've done something wrong, do we, as human beings? I have not met too many people that get excited when somebody comes to them and says, "Hey, you did this wrong." People don't like to hear those kinds of things. But judgment's not going to be able to be avoided. But boy, we sure like to try to avoid judgment, don't we? We like to avoid lots of things. How many of us like to avoid going to the doctor? Most of us like to avoid going to the doctor. We don't like to go to the dentist sometimes. We don't like to go to the eye doctor. How many of you like to avoid those calls on your cell phone from the lady that wants to sell you another warranty for your car? Anybody like to avoid those calls? I'm really rude. Every time she calls me, I hang up on her. I don't like those calls either. We try to avoid things that we don't like, and clearly judgment is something that we don't like and we want to try to avoid. But know this, God is going to hold us accountable. A holy God is going to hold you and I and the whole world accountable for what we have done. That's the message we see in this picture. It says right here in our passage that we'll be judged according to the things that we have done. Now, I know for a fact you and I know our sins, and we know that we don't measure up. Just for a moment, look around the memory bank in your brain. And you'll find things that you wish you hadn't said, wish you hadn't done, that you're sorry for. And honestly, it's scary for us to think about. Those are the things we're going to be judged on. Those are the things that are going to be present, that are going to be written down in this book that we see talked about here. When the books are opened and everything that has been recorded is there and it's laid out, and we know for a fact that we're guilty as charged. We will all stand, the Bible says, both small and great before this holy God, and everything will be looked at. That is, for me, incredibly uncomfortable to think about. The book of our deeds will be opened. How do you respond to that? The book of our deeds being opened. Our human nature leads us to respond in one of two ways, and we already covered one of those, and that's avoidance. We like to avoid the idea. But I want you to think about that. How good are we at avoiding stuff that we don't want? I know I used a method when I was a little boy. I would close my eyes and I would plug my ears. And I would go, no, 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 no. And I couldn't hear what my sisters or my mom or my dad were saying. Like that was going to make it go away. It never worked. At the end of all of that, I still got the spanking that I deserved. Was that true for you as well? I couldn't pretend it away. I couldn't pretend my problem out of existence. Just because I closed my eyes didn't make me or the problem disappear. I would hope by now we've learned that we can't avoid what's going to happen, but people still try. We still try to avoid all kinds of things. But it doesn't work. The second way that people try to overcome this uncomfortable feeling that they have because they know that the book of deeds is going to be opened and everything they've done is going to be laid bare, they try to work their way into having more good things happen in their life. They do more good things than they would say they do bad things. So they try to do it by works, cover up their bad deeds by doing a bunch of good deeds. But does that work? I mean, once bad stuff happens, you can't cancel it out with good stuff. You can apologize, you can say you're sorry, but you can't take back the bad things that happened. They happened. They're impressed in people's memory banks, folks. We can't undo what we've already done. It's like a tube of toothpaste, and the toothpaste is squeezed out. Once it's out, you can't shove it back in. You can try. It makes a big mess, but you can never put all that toothpaste back in that tube. What's done is done. Good works are great, but they're not going to cover our sin. You can't do enough good. The Bible's very clear about that. You can't, I can't, none of us can earn our way into heaven. We're in a real pickle. We can't avoid judgment, and we can't do enough good things to overcome the judgment that we've done for the bad things that we have done. Those two methods, our human interactions, don't work when we're standing before the throne of God and facing judgment and God's judgment plan. But God, fortunately, has a plan. What is God's plan? In verse 12, where our hearts and minds are open to God's plan, the book of life. This other book is open, and it's called the book of life. And the book of life is written by God. And this is good news. God writes the book of life. We don't write the book of life. God writes the book of life. And don't make the mistake. The church directory is not the book of life. Okay? Neither is the church membership list. That is not the book of life either. The baptism list is not the book of life. No, those are all written by human hands. God writes the book of life. He puts names in that book. We don't put our names in that book. It's filled with the names of the people who are redeemed by the Lord, who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And we're told it's those that did not worship the beast or have his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. In other words, those that surrendered their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're the ones that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. People who believed in the one who was sent, who devoted their lives to following Jesus. All that you and I need to do, and this is important, to ensure that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, is accept the gift that Jesus has come to give us. He is there, ready to take us in, ready to write our names in the book of life. All we have to do is accept what Jesus has offered. You say, Pastor, that's so easy. That isn't really doing anything. It's like Christmas where there's just presents under the tree for us and we didn't do anything to deserve them. We didn't do anything to earn them. Absolutely. It's a gift. All we have to do is take it up, to grasp it and say thank you. That's it. It's really that simple. That's the picture that God wants us to see here. It's His book. We can't make Him write our name in it. But He's more than willing to if we receive the gift that He wants to give us, that gift of life. All we need to do is just surrender, to accept that gift, and to say no. No to the evil one. Don't receive his mark. Don't follow in his way, but follow in the way of the cross. And Jesus will wash us and make us clean and write his name in his book. And when that book of life is open and we're standing before that holy God and he sees our name written in that book because he wrote it there, it will cover all of the things written in the book of deeds. And we will be accepted into his blessed rest. It's really a beautiful picture when you think about it. God is there wanting us to be a part, but sadly, there are those who join Satan. The Bible's very clear, the beast and the false prophet, all of them into the lake of fire, because the Bible tells us that if a person's name is not written in the book of the life, they will be judged as unworthy. And as uncomfortable as that makes us feel, it's a fact. Hell is as real as heaven. No matter what Rob Bell or some of those other people say, hell is as real as heaven. And there are real people going to go there, both places. So we have to understand that whether or not we think it's uncomfortable, we can't avoid the fact that what is what is. There's one thing that you and I can do, and that's encourage people to follow Jesus. There's no reason that somebody's name shouldn't be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do I know that? The thief on the cross, there were two. One on his right, one on his left. One of those crucified with him turns to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?" Jesus turns to that one and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, there was nothing that that guy did to earn his way into the Lamb's Book of Life, except he believed in the one who had come to save him. There weren't any efforts, there weren't any deeds, there wasn't anything he was able to do. It doesn't matter what's in the book of deeds, as long as the name is in the book of life, as long as there's that surrender. God is telling us that we can go out and we can share his hope and his love with others so that there's no reason why another person's name shouldn't be written in that book. You and I are to live our lives, to engage in this world, to help people see that Christ absolutely died for them. And there's no reason why they should be disqualified from having their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Will there be people that reject God's amazing grace? Unfortunately. But let's not make it because they haven't heard and they haven't had the opportunity to experience his love. That's our pictures this morning. The picture that God, yes, will judge, but he gives us hope and he gives us love. So let's not fear judgment day, but let us look forward to that day and help others look forward to that day. Because we know what's written in the Lamb's book, along with the book of deeds. And all of those deeds have been paid for. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you are the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Guide us now in life. Help us to love and encourage others. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.